Another beautiful day. Thankful to the Lord who's blessed us with all the blessings that we have. It's been a good day. I've gotten to see Brother Keith Greer and Phil Foster came up. Good to eat lunch with them and some other brethren, and just get to remember some old times and talk about what's going on today, and just visit with Christian brethren. That's always a good thing. But then to be able to come out tonight and to worship our Heavenly Father and sing these real good songs that remind us of who God is and our responsibility to God and to His Word. It's just good to be able to do that, and we're thankful to the Lord for these blessings. You know, I told Brother Sellers the title a couple of days ago and told him good luck about picking out a song for Lying Prophets. That's the title of the night's lesson. And he did real well because he focused upon God and the truth of God's Word and doing things in the name of the Lord. So that's really, when we look at this lesson, that's really what we want to be reminded of, is that there is a such thing as truth. There is a right and a wrong in religion. And God tells us what is right, and it's our responsibility to take God's Word, to learn the truth, and to simply be obedient to it. And if somebody comes along and tells us something that's different from what God says, then we could put it a nice way, but the truth is, they're lying to us. That's just what they're doing. That's what the Lord would even say, as we'll notice in our lesson tonight. And if you have your Bibles and want to turn to 1 Kings chapter 13, 1 Kings is where we'll get the text for our lesson tonight. But actually, what promoted or prompted what took place in 13 began back in chapter 12. Jeroboam was the king of the northern 10 tribes. The kingdom of Israel had divided, as God had said that it would. And Jeroboam was the king of the northern tribes, and he felt that it was necessary to begin a new religion to establish his throne. Now, this was against God's law. These people were still Jews. They were Israelites. And they were responsible to keep the law of Moses, which would include going down to Jerusalem to worship God and to let the priests who were of the tribe of Levi to lead in that worship. But Jeroboam felt that if he allowed that, they would eventually reject him as king and return to Rehoboam, the king of the southern kingdom. And so we find here in 1 Kings chapter 12 and verse 28, "Therefore the king asked advice, made two calves of gold, and said to the people, 'It is too much for you to go to Jerusalem. Here are your gods, O Israel, which brought you up from the land of Egypt.' And he set one up in Bethel, and the other he put in Dan. Now this thing became a sin, for the people went to worship before the one as far as Dan. He made shrines on the high places, made priests from every class of people who were not of the sons of Levi. Jeroboam ordained a feast on the 15th day of the 8th month, like the feast that was in Judah, and he offered sacrifices on the altar. So he did at Bethel, sacrificing to the calves that he made. And at Bethel he installed the priest of the high places which he had made. So he made offerings on the altar which he made at Bethel on the 15th day of the 8th month, in the month which he had devised in his own heart. And he ordained a feast for the children of Israel and offered sacrifices on the altar and burned incense." So there is the basics of the religion that Jeroboam set up. Now you notice they had the true religion. They had the religion that was revealed by Moses. They had the law of Moses. They had Jerusalem. They had the priest of the tribe of Levi. But now Jeroboam set up a new religion. And we want to notice as we move into chapter 13, we'll see in just a few moments, that God sent a message about his displeasure with this, and he condemned this false religion. It was false. It was wrong. And though Jeroboam and though the people of Israel who worshiped at Dan and Bethel, though they were sincere in what they were doing, they were sincerely wrong. And they would lose their souls if they continued to serve in that way and not return to God. But now, when you look at Jeroboam's false religion, you'll notice one thing he did was criticize the original. Because, you know, that's what's going to happen when you start something new and you're trying to draw the people away from something that's old and something that's established, you go criticize what's old. And so he criticized what was old, and he said, you know, it's just too much. The Lord just thinks it's, you know, it's just too much for you to go to Jerusalem, and we know how difficult that is. You know, every year to have to trot down there, every year to make those sacrifices and those trips down, it's just too hard. You could hear the people probably saying, you know, he's right. He's right. It is so difficult to go. Now, they had been doing that for hundreds of years, but now all of a sudden, it's just too hard. And this idea of following the law of Moses, priest from only the tribe of Levi, that's too restrictive. That's too legalistic. And so he can criticize, you see, the established religion, the true religion that God had revealed. And then, of course, look at the convenience. Well, we're going to set one up in Dan and Bethel. So you have one toward the south, one towards the north. And so you just go to the one that's most convenient for you. What is the easiest thing you'll find in false religion? False religion will appeal to that which is easy, appeal to that which requires little or no sacrifice at all. And so let's just go to the one that's the closest to where we are. And then, you know, it's catering to the people. Instead of listening, saying, here's what God wants, here's what God expects of us, what is it that appeals to the people, appeals to the masses? We want to attract the crowds with this new false religion. Now, it's like the original. The old devil is sly. You just think about what a master of deception the devil is. He didn't just completely change everything. There were some things that were very similar to the old religion. And so the people would sort of feel comfortable, you know, moving in to that new false religion. You know, they had an object to worship. Now, the old object would have been the God of heaven. But now we have these calves. You can see these calves, you see. And so you know what you're worshiping. So he puts these calves up, one in Dan and one in Bethel, so that the people could see the God that they were worshiping. And then he had priests. Well, the other tribes, you know, the southern tribes, they had priests. He had priests. Only this time, the priest could be anybody. You know, today, of course, you've got in the religious world the idea that women need to do everything that men do. And instead of going to the Bible and seeing what God requires, what God has commanded in His Word, well, let's just let women do just exactly what the men, and let's just welcome them in, and let's make sure they understand they're equal with the man in every respect, and they can speak, and they can have authority over the men. Wait a minute. Isn't that what Jeroboam did? We'll just make priests of every tribe. Well, did that mean the people who were in those other tribes, they weren't equal? No, that didn't mean they weren't equal. God just said the priests were to come from the tribe of Levi. That's what God has specified. Well, today in worship, we see that God has specified that men are to lead in worship. But now that doesn't sit well with, you know, some in our society. And so we'll have something that's close to the original, but not exactly like the original. And then they had altars. These altars were in the high places. And if you would notice what the high places were, that was the central part of the city, or the village in most places. And you'd go into a village, And it was like our towns today. We have what's called the town square. And in the town square is the county courthouse. And that's where, you know, a lot of things are taken care of there. Where there, they took the very central place of the city, and they built this altar up in that central place, and that's where they would have an altar in all of these high places. So, you know, you could, instead of taking your sacrifices to a priest down in Jerusalem, you could just go to one of these high places here, to one of the priests that Jeroboam had ordained. And then they had special times of worship. Just like the old law gave special times, Jeroboam's law gave special times of worship. And so you can see how the devil works. He gets something close to the original, but it's different. It's not what God had ordained. And so the people might sit there and say, well, you know, what difference does it make? We're still worshiping, and so it still ought to be acceptable. Well, the difference is one was ordained by God, the other was invented by man. Man made it up to please man, and man made it up for his purposes. Now, the people may not have been aware of why Jeroboam was doing this. Jeroboam knew it, but the people were guilty of following a false teacher, following a false religion. Now, God sent this message, and this is where we get into chapter 13. In chapter 13, God sent a prophet, a young man from Judah, to Bethel. Now, this was on the big day. Jeroboam was going to be there, and they were going to be starting. This was the big day to inaugurate this new worship. And so they had their calf there, and they had the priest there. You can imagine all the ceremony that was taking place as they were going to begin this new religion that had been set up. And so God sends a young prophet up there to prophesy against that altar that had been built. And he goes up there following the command of the Lord, and he speaks against the altar just as God had commanded him. And when he did that, the altar split apart, just like the prophet said, to show that this was a sign from God. God did not approve of this new worship, this new religion. And so the king, when he saw what the prophet had done, he stretched forth his hand and said, "Seize him." And when he did that, his hand withered, and he could not draw his hand back into his side. Now that was a sign too. And so the king, recognizing that, he sought the young prophet to beseech God to restore his hand. And the young prophet did that, and the king's hand was restored. Well, now, when that took place, the king then said, "I want you to come to my house, and I want you to eat, and I want to give you a reward." He wants to somehow, I think, just buy off this prophet. That's probably what he's going to try to do. But the prophet then said to him, he made some specific instructions that God had given him. You know, the prophet, when you look at what the prophet did, the prophet said to the king, and we can find this in verse 8, the man of God said to the king, "If you were to give me half your house, I would not go in with you, nor would I eat bread, nor drink water in this place. For so it was commanded me by the word of the Lord, saying, you shall not eat bread, nor drink water, nor return by the same way you came." And so you'll notice the instructions were very clear. This young prophet understood clearly what God had said. And here the king had offered him a lot of money. And he had offered him, you know, probably much more than that had he come to his house. But he refused to go. He understood the word of the Lord. But then we'll notice that an old prophet who lived in that city, he had some sons that witnessed what happened. And his sons came back and told him. And so he wanted to know. And the old prophet went, and he found the young prophet. He was resting alongside of the road on the way back to Judah, and he invited him back. Well, he repeated God's clear instruction. I mean, just verbatim, it repeated exactly what God had told him. Now, that's important to remember. God gave instructions. The young man of God knew what they were. And he was being obedient to God up until this point. But when the old prophet came, the old prophet lied to him. The old prophet said, and we'll turn over here to verse 18, the prophet said to him, I too am a prophet as you, and an angel spoke to me by the word of the Lord, saying, bring him back with you to your house, that he may eat bread and drink water. Notice, the old prophet came, an angel spoke. An angel told me, I was given this message by an angel of the Lord. Bring him back to your house and feed him and drink water. But notice the last little phrase of verse 18. He was lying to him. This old prophet lied to him. Now, as you think about him, he claims it's a message from God. That shows you that everybody that comes and claims to speak for God doesn't always speak for God. That's why tonight he suggested and encouraged you to check the things that are being taught. I would encourage you to do exactly the same thing. How can you know the message I'm speaking is coming from God? Well, the only way to tell is look in the Word of God. That's how you tell. You can look, and if it's in the Word of God, you know it came from God. But if I tell you something, and I say you need to do this, and yet you can't find that in the Word of God, then it didn't come from God. It's just that simple, very simple test that you can take to find out if you're being taught the truth today. Well, the young prophet knew what God had told him, but he believed this old prophet. No one had spoken to him. This old prophet just lied to him. Just think about that. He lied. He's a religious man. Would a religious man tell a lie? You know, today it's almost like anybody who claims to be a religious man, whatever they say is okay. This one says you don't have to be baptized. This one says you do. This one says you can play instrumental music. This one says you can't. You know, this one says you can sing and dance in the worship. This one says you can. And so you've got people saying all different things, contrary to one another, and yet everybody seems to think, well, it's okay. It just doesn't really matter what you say or what you do or what you practice in religion. Well, the truth is, it does matter. Just like the songs that we sing that tonight when we sung about the Word of God, standing on the promises, do all in the name of the Lord. Those are scriptural references there. That means you have the Word of God. We're to stand on the promises of God. We're to do the things by the authority of God. Now, this old prophet, he didn't believe the young prophet. He really didn't believe him. That's the kind of fellow he was. And for whatever reason, I don't know why, he wanted this young prophet to come back. Well, it'd be speculation, but he wanted this young prophet to come back to his house and eat with him. And the prophet, of course, went back believing the lie. He believed the lie that he was told. But you know, this is what false teachers do. False teachers lie. They tell things that are not true. And not only that, there are people who believe them. You remember what Jesus said in Matthew 15 when he said, you know, leave them alone, they're blind leaders of the blind. And if the blind follow the blind, they will both fall into the ditch. There are some sincere people today who are following blind leaders. And they're following them into the ditch. Now, that's a sad thing. They don't need to be blind. They need to open up their eyes to the truth that God has revealed. But sadly, they're blinded. They're blinded by many things. But regardless of what's causing them to be blind, They're following a liar. They are following a false teacher. Now, if these people will lie about doctrine, they'll lie about other things. When a fellow lies, once he tells a lie, that shows the kind of character that he is. And so his motive may be one thing. You can have a false teacher out there whose motive is just money. He's just trying to get money from people. But the people who are following him, see, their motive is not money. Their motive isn't to get money, but their motive is that they believe him for whatever reason, just like this young prophet believed this old prophet. And so their motive is different, but the result is the same. They both end up in the ditch. And so either way you look at it, when you don't follow the truth, you end up in the ditch. And we're talking about the ditch here is eternal hell. That's the ditch Jesus was referring to. Now, why do people follow lying prophets? Why is it that somebody will follow somebody that lies to them? Well, for one, it's easier. There's no sacrifice. You ever stop and listen to these false teachers? There's no sacrifice required. Mostly what they're interested in is money. And they're interested in a big following, some kind of fame and popularity. But as far as their followers are concerned, they're not taught to repent. There's no sacrifice that is required when it comes to following them. They tell them just what they want to hear. They go around, they'll take surveys. They may be formal surveys, they may be informal surveys. But what they do is they listen to the people and find, okay, what do the people want? Okay, let's give that to them. If that's what they want, we'll give that to them. And then we'll dress it up and we'll call it a ministry. And if we call it a ministry, that kind of gives it a spiritual flavor about it. Oh, you can go on websites. And on these websites of these denominational churches, you can find that they're involved in all kinds of ministries. You can go on these mega church websites. All of them have them. And you can look at the various ministries that they have. And they'll have 50, 60, 70 ministries going on at the same time. One of them I was reading about up in Chicago area had a touching ministry. And that ministry is when they had their big crowd there, and they might have 7,000 or 8,000 people there. And they had people who were in the touching ministry. They would just go down and put their hand on somebody and just touch them on the shoulder and thank them for being there, welcome them to the assembly. Because there's something in touching somebody, they thought, and so they had a touching ministry. Another one had a hula dance ministry. And they literally had people who were taught how to hula dance for Christ. Now that sounds ridiculous, but it's out there. They're doing that in the name of Christ. And so you just tell the people what they want to hear. A few people want to dance, let's give them a dance ministry. So whatever it is that appeals to the people. Now, you know, think about the golden calf. Golden calf doesn't tell you anything. If you're the one that made the golden calf, you formed that calf, and you put that calf up on a high place, you just put it up on the high. You can try this at home. You can build your little fashion, your goat. It doesn't have to look really that good. Just put four little legs on it, a little head, and put it out in the backyard and get you a little fire and burn you a little fire and then bow down and say, "Oh, golden calf, oh, golden calf, is it okay for me to take my neighbor's wife?" And then listen. What's the golden calf going to tell you? Now, that sounds funny. They had a golden calf, didn't they? What did the golden calf tell them? You don't have to worship God in Jerusalem. You don't have to do that. You can do whatever you want to do. And if you want your neighbor's wife, you can have your neighbor's wife. That's what the golden calf will tell you. Whatever it is that you want, if you just listen, whatever you feel like you want to do, the golden calf will say, "That's okay, you go ahead and do it." And tradition. Now, you know, when he first started this, it was new. We had to make it convenient. But after a generation arose, you just stop and think now, it was brand new in 1 Kings 12. But you get over in chapter 14, 15, 16, you have several generations who are now following this false religion. Now you go to those people who are now following this false religion and you tell them, do you realize this is a lie? This was established upon a lie? And do you realize this is a false religion? They'll say, no, it's not. Are you saying my mother and my father, are you saying they're lost? They followed this calf and they died in this religion. Are you telling me my parents are lost? Now stop and think. Could they be saved in that false religion? You know they couldn't. You know there's no way they could be lost in that false religion or be saved in that false religion. They couldn't be. But after a few generations, how hard would it be to convince those people that you were lost in that false religion? And so when we look at why people follow, it's real easy. Once it gets established, and once it's gone through a few generations, it's real easy to see how people begin to follow a false religion. I want to think about some modern day examples. I think we can all see that worshiping those golden calves would be wrong. I don't think anybody here has a problem with that. But think about something that would happen, has happened in our lifetime or at least our recent past. One is Joseph Smith. Now, Joseph Smith is the founder of the Mormon Church, or the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. Joseph Smith claimed that he spoke, or that an angel by the name of Moroni, gave the angel a name, spoke with him. And that this angel led him out into the wood, led him to a place where there were some golden plates. And then when he gets out where these golden plates are, he had to have these special glasses to put on to be able to read these golden plates and translate them. And he was to translate them, and that's what became the Book of Mormon. Now, that's what Joseph Smith said. You see, Joseph Smith is a liar. That's what Joseph Smith is. He's a liar. And yet, look how many people follow him today. You look how big the Mormon church is, or the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. You look at their so-called elders, 18 to 20 years old, who ride around, and you see them from time to time going through neighborhoods, telling people about the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. And it's built on the idea of Latter-day Revelation. Those kids say that angel Moroni really did speak to Joseph Smith. Now, do you really believe that God sent an angel to Joseph Smith and revealed the Book of Mormon? That's right. No, he did not. That was a big, fat lie. Now, I'll show you why. Galatians 1, verses 6 to 9, notice what the Apostle Paul says. This is the Bible. This is the Word of God. I am amazed you're so quickly deserting him who called you by the grace of Christ for a different gospel, which is really not another. Only there are some who are disturbing you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we, notice this, even if we, or an angel from heaven. Notice the angel. It's interesting how the Lord worded this. And then what Joseph Smith claims, he saw an angel. Even if an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to what we have preached to you, he is to be accursed. As we've said before, so say I now again, if any man is preaching to you a gospel contrary to what you've received, he is to be accursed. Joseph Smith said he got this from an angel. Well, even if we gave him that, according to the gospel, even if an angel teaches you something different than what's in the gospel, he's to be accursed. Now, I don't believe Joseph Smith for one second. But even if an angel told him what he said, it's still false doctrine. It's not the truth. He is a liar. Now, do we say that to offend the Mormons? No. We try to wake people up. We try to get them to see they're following a liar. This fella is lying to them, and every one of them that follow him, and they're going to follow him right into the ditch. I'll give you another example. Oral Roberts. Oral Roberts claims to be a faith healer. He claims and has claimed for years to be able to heal people of various diseases. Well, Oral Roberts, he just followed Smith's example, Joseph Smith, but instead of an angel, he saw a 900-foot-tall Jesus. A 900-foot, that's what he says he saw. Now again, you think he really saw a 900-foot-tall Jesus? Is that the way God reaches men today? Well, he uses the gospel. But Joseph Smith, or rather, Oral Roberts said he saw this 900-foot-tall Jesus. Not only that, but this 900-foot-tall Jesus told him to build a hospital in Tulsa, Oklahoma. Well, wait a minute. I thought you were a healer. I thought you could heal people. What is the hospital there for? If you can heal people, why do you need a hospital? You ought to go clean out the hospitals. This man is a liar. And look how many people follow him. And look how many people sent money into him. He said, if I don't raise $8 million, the Lord's going to take me home. And you know what? He claims he got that $8 million. He claims he got it. And he started building that hospital, but it never got off the ground very far. Couldn't fill up that hospital. And so evidently Jesus didn't realize they didn't need that big a hospital in Tulsa. But that shows what a liar these people are, and people who follow him are following him into that ditch. Now, he'll lie about a 900-foot-tall Jesus. You really think he can heal people? It's fake healing. There is occasionally somebody with a psychosomatic illness that they may think they're healed, so because they're not really sick, they are healed. But most people who show up there with some real disease, when they leave with that same disease. And then when he fails to heal them, he blames them. He says they don't have enough faith. Isn't that amazing? He can't heal a thing and then blames them when they show up crippled and lame and come to him and he can't heal them and he blames it on their faith. He's a liar. That's what he is. Mary Baker Eddy. Claims she's caught up to heaven, claimed to be guided spiritually to write her book on health and healing. And, of course, she's leader of the Church of Christ Scientist. And, of course, she doesn't believe in going to medical doctors or anything of that nature. She believes in some type of healing other than that. But she's dead. She died just like everybody. You know, that's just the way of the world. We get sick, just like she got sick, and eventually we die. That's what happens. She's a liar. And if you wanted to examine many things, you could go back through her life. She actually had four different marriages, and she really has a lot of different names. But the bottom line is, when you look at her life, she's nothing but a con artist. That's really what she's just like Joseph Smith. Joseph Smith was a con artist. So was Oral Roberts, Mary Baker Eddy, Ellen G. White. These are con artists. They're extorting money from people to promote their own livelihood, to spend on their own lust. That's what they're doing. You know, the Pope. I hope the lights stay on tonight. The Pope claims that he's Christ's spokesman on earth. And do you really think he's Christ's spokesman on earth? That when God wants to reveal his will today, he reveals it through the Pope? Now, Jesus Christ came to this earth, Luke 19:10 tells us why he came to this earth, to seek and to save that which was lost. He came to save men who were dying in their sins. That's why he came. And the Pope comes over here with a message, and his message is about illegal immigration and how we just need to open up our borders and give those people everything that we have, give them free medical care, give them welfare, give them this. That's the Pope's message today. And then he talked about climate change. Again, when you begin to look, does that sound like the message of Christ's spokesman? Nothing about spiritual values, nothing about repentance, changing your life, nothing about obeying the gospel of Jesus Christ. Stayed as far away as he could from the Bible, the Word of God, because you go to the Bible, it would condemn his very activity and his very position. But the Pope makes these claims. He's a false teacher. He is a liar, just like Joseph Smith, just like Oral Roberts, just like Mary Baker Eddy and Ellen G. White and anybody else who claims to be speaking on behalf of God today. None of their claims can be confirmed. You notice when that young prophet, when he went to Bethel and he cried out against the altar, that altar split apart and the ashes poured out on the ground. That was a sign from heaven. And then when the king stretched out his hand withered. That was a sign from heaven. That was a sign that this man was speaking the Word of God, and you better listen to him. Now, all of these people make claims. They don't work miracles. They're not working, not any kind of miracle that anybody can see. Some of them claim to work miracles, but you don't see them. You know, nobody's emptying out hospitals. Nobody's causing the blind to see again or the lame to walk. You find someone who's truly paralyzed, they're not going to get anywhere near them because they know they cannot heal them. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 12, verse 12, the signs of a true apostle were performed among you with all perseverance by signs and wonders and miracles. The signs of a true apostle were confirmed by miraculous events given by the Holy Spirit. And so when God revealed his will through the apostles, there were miracles that established the fact this is God's word. You listen to it. You pay attention to it. This is the word you're going to be judged by, not these false teachers and these liars. Well, what's the answer? The answer is just obey the truth. You realize the Bible is the Word of God. It's been confirmed by miracles, signs, and wonders. And so when we read the Bible, we're literally reading God's message to us today. And so you want to be saved? You want to know about the plan of salvation? You'll notice, hear, believe, repent, confess, and be baptized. You'll notice that little parentheses out beside each one of those. And there's a passage of Scripture there. Romans 10 and verse 17. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. How does faith come? By hearing the Word of God. That's a Bible passage that says, here is where faith comes from. It comes from the Word of God. And then Jesus said, except you believe that I am He, you will die in your sins. John 8, verse 24, that's a passage of Scripture. You have to believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And then you must repent of your sins. If you're a thief, you've got to quit stealing. If you're an adulterer, you've got to quit committing adultery. If you're a fornicator, if you're a homosexual, you've got to give those sins up. You can't serve God and continue in sin, because sin is what separates us from God. And so Jesus said, except you repent, you will all likewise perish. And then we must be willing to confess with the mouth. We have to have the courage to go out and let other people know that we believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. Romans 10, 9 and 10. Matthew 10, verse 32. Passages of Scripture. The Word of God is telling us these things. And then Jesus said, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. How simple is that? You want to be saved? Believe the gospel and be baptized. Now somebody comes along and says, you don't really have to be baptized to be saved. Now that's what almost every denominational church teaches. You're Baptist, you're Methodist. You know, you could just go right down the list. They teach you don't have to be baptized. You just accept Jesus, you believe Jesus, and you'll be saved. You just be sincere, and you'll be saved. But now baptism, you don't have to be baptized to be saved. Are you telling me I have to actually get in that water and be immersed in that water in order to have my sins washed away? I'm not telling you that. Jesus, the Son of God, says, he who believes and is baptized shall be saved. Now, when that Baptist preacher comes along and says, you don't have to be saved, be baptized to be saved, somebody's telling a lie. You ever stop to think about that? Jesus said, he that believes and baptized shall be saved. The denominational preacher says, you don't have to be baptized, just believe. Somebody's not telling the truth. Now, either Jesus is lying, or this denominational preacher is lying. But they're not saying the same thing. On the day of Pentecost, when they were asked, what shall we do? Peter said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of your sins. Well, Peter, are you lying to us? I don't have to be baptized. My Aunt Sally wasn't baptized. My grandmother wasn't baptized. I don't believe you have to be baptized. Then Peter's a liar, is that right? And your Aunt Sally's telling you the truth, but Peter's a lying to you? The Bible says one thing and somebody else saw something different, and all of a sudden the Bible's not telling the truth? You know one reason? Tradition. You know when all this started, you could go back to when it all started, but much of denominationalism started in the 1500s. Came out of Catholicism. Somebody's telling a lie. Now, if you want to be saved, here's the plan of salvation revealed in the Bible. And if you want to be saved, this is the plan you obey because this is the plan given by our Savior. But the devil has many ministers that come along and will lie. And they will tell you, you don't have to obey this plan. There's another plan. Not in the Bible, but another plan. And you talk about the worship of the church. The worship we find in the New Testament. Sing, make melody in our hearts unto the Lord. I can find singing. We've been singing tonight. I can put my finger on the passage that says sing. 1 Corinthians 14, 15, Ephesians 5, 16, Colossians 3, 16. Sing, sing, sing. But I like instruments of music. Well, there aren't any instruments of music in New Testament worship. Well, I know that, but I like them. Well, they're not there. Well, my preacher said they're okay. Well, then somebody's lying. Somebody's lying. And then pray. Give. Give on the first day of the week as we have been prospered. Partake of the Lord's Supper. Partake of the Lord's Supper on the first day of the week. Acts chapter 20 and verse 7. And then I just had this discussion with a young man in the bookstore not too many days ago. He was in the Church of the Nazarene. And we were talking, bouncing things back and forth, having really a good discussion. And I asked him about the Lord's Supper, and he said, well, we just partake of it kind of whenever we want. We just do it kind of whenever we decide to do it. And sometimes it was a Thursday, sometimes a Sunday. It's on different times, he was telling me about it. And I said, well, why do you do it on those times? Well, it's just whatever we think is good. And then he said sometimes the denominational headquarters, and that's the way he called it, he said they'll send down a time that they want all the denomination to do it on a given day and a given time so we can all be doing this together at the same time. And I said, where would that be found in the Word of God? And he said, well, yeah, I don't know. He said, I don't think it's in the Word of God. But it just seems like that's what's comfortable to us. And so I said to him, why don't you do it every week? And I kind of almost knew the answer he's going to give me. Well, they told us if we do it every week, it kind of becomes trite. And it really loses its meaning over time. And I said, well, what about giving? Do you give every week? Well, yeah, we give every week. Does it become trite, meaningless? No. So funny how that is. When it comes to taking up money, that doesn't become trite and meaningless. But taking up the Lord's Supper, that becomes trite and meaningless. And so I told him, you know, singing's the same way. Do you sing every time you come? Well, yeah. I said, do you play instruments? Well, yeah. I said, does it become trite and meaningless? He said, well, I kind of see where you're coming from. You see, the Bible is the guide. The Bible is the Word of the Lord. Why do we partake of the Lord's Supper on the first day of every week? Because it's commanded by God in Acts 20, verse 7. That's why we do it. It's not up to me to do what's comfortable to me and what feels good to me or feels good to anybody else. It's what God says. His Word is the truth. And then you look at the work of the church. The work of the church is to preach the gospel of Christ. Go into all the world and preach the gospel. Make disciples of every nation and teach them to do the things I've taught you to do. The church is the pillar and the support of the truth. It's the church. It's this body of people who are saved in Christ who are to teach the truth to a lost and dying world. And yet, what are most denominations involved in? Well, they're involved in the social activities. Well, they have their bridal showers, they have their fellowship halls, they have their playgrounds and their playrooms and their gyms and their ball teams and their trips to Disney World and whatever they can imagine to do and afford to do, that's what they do. Where do we find that in the Word of God? Oh, it's not there. It's not there, is it? You see, the work of the church is preaching to a lost and dying world. People are dying in sin, separated from Christ, losing their soul for eternity. And the devil's got his people out here playing and thinking they're religious and thinking they're saved. And everybody, oh, but those are such good things. Well, if they're good things, why didn't the Lord tell his church to do those things? And so, the work of the church, preach the gospel, edify its members. That's what we're doing tonight. Along with preaching to the lost, we're edifying the members. We have Bible classes to edify the members. We have worship services where members are edified, where they're built up. They study the Word of God. They learn the gospel so they can be better Christians and go out and teach others how to be Christians and then help needy saints. When there are saints who are in need, and at times that comes up, then the church has a responsibility to help needy saints. We're not given the responsibility to help the needy all over the world. No, the Lord didn't give the church that responsibility. As an individual Christian, I can help anybody I want. I can help my neighbor if his house burns down. If there's somebody out there that looks like they need some money, and I can help them. If I need to help put a roof on somebody's house, I can do that. But when it comes to the treasury of the Lord, we are bound by the Word of God how we use that money. And so, we can help needy saints. We can preach the gospel and we can edify members. That's the work of the Lord's church. Now, when somebody comes along and says, well, I just think, or it feels good, I think this would be good, but they can't give you a passage of Scripture for whatever it is they're about to suggest, then the church has no authority to do it. We need to look at the Bible, the Word of God. We need to stand on the promises that's been given to us by God. And we do that by studying, learning the truth, and staying with the truth and going nowhere else. Now, if you're here tonight and you're not a Christian, and maybe I've said things that upset you, I want you to ask, are you really mad because of what I've said? Are you mad because you found yourself not doing things in the Bible. That you're doing things that cannot be found in the Word of God, cannot be defended by the truth. Now, if you think I've taught error, if you think I've said something that's not right, you come to me and let's talk about it. But if you understand that what I've taught tonight is the truth, then you need to obey it because it's God's Word. Jesus said, "He who believes and is baptized shall be saved." Do you want to be saved? Then you obey Jesus. You simply do what Jesus says to do. Now, you need to do that yourself. And then you go out and teach your friends. Go out and teach your family members. And it may take years. It may take decades to convert some, and it's possible you may never convert some. My mother-in-law was in the Baptist denomination. My wife was in the Baptist denomination. My wife obeyed the gospel in college. And over the next 40 years, at different times and in different ways, we tried to teach her mother. And at the age of 72, her mother obeyed the gospel. And so what good would it have done if we wouldn't have obeyed the gospel, or her daughter wouldn't have obeyed the gospel, and we didn't try to teach her? So what you do when you find the truth, you rejoice that you found the truth. You obey that truth. And then you start trying to teach your loved ones that are lost in sin, your loved ones that are bound by tradition. You start trying to teach them the Word of God and lead them to the truth. So if you're here tonight and you need to obey the gospel, don't put it off. Every moment you delay is a moment you're in sin and separated from God. Obey the gospel tonight, right now, while we stand and while we sing.